John chapter 1. Starting verse number 19, we closed off last Sunday night with verse number 18. Verses 1 through 18 is pretty much the introduction to the book of John. Verse number 19, we're going to start off here with the testimony of John. We're going to get through that some this morning. Verse number 19, it says, "And this is the record of John, John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' He saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' And said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he sent me to baptize with water. The same said to me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Back in John again this morning, as I promised last week. Well, told you I would try to be here. Anyway, the last time we looked at the introduction to the book of John, the Gospel of John, we saw the divine life, that Word, that Jesus Christ, who he is. He says, "He in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We talked about that I am that I am. That's what that Word means. The word means the eternal self-existent one. We looked at his life, where he came from. He came from nothing. He always has been, always will be. He didn't come from anybody. Nobody created him. No man created him. No God created him. He is God. He is eternal, existent one, self-existent one. We saw his power in creation and his power in communication, communicating life and light. What is the light? Life is the world's life, the light of the world. He's eternal life through him. So I'm getting my tongue untied here this morning. We saw the divine light, not only the life, but we saw the divine light. So the messenger of the light, it was John the Baptist, and we are going to see a little bit more from him today. We saw his method and his motive and what he was about. We looked at it, the light itself, the message of the light. What was it? How it was revealed. It was revealed to all men. He's not willing that any should perish. It was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's the way John described it there in verse number 9 of this chapter. Then it was resisted by the Jews first, and still today resisted by many. Then we saw praise be in the Lord that to some it was received. And because of that, it's still available today to be received. Received by any who believeth on his Son, it says. This Sunday night, we looked at the divine love. Not only the light and the life, but the love. How Jesus came, full of grace and truth, and offered unto us that grace. In verse 16, that grace for grace. Once we receive him, he's all we need. And of his fullness have all we received. He's enough. He's sufficient. He came full of grace and truth. We looked at the need for the balance of those things. The balance of grace and truth. Jesus is both. He doesn't ignore one and promote the other. He's all truth and no grace. We would be following the law. It's not going to work. All grace and no truth. We have people living wickedly and not accomplishing the Great Commission. He has to balance of those things. He's full of grace and truth. He's still the only way to heaven. There's still salvation to be received. He's full of grace and truth. There's still truth we ought to learn. We ought to apply it to our lives. We ought to live by it. Why? Because of the grace that he has shown us. We can know the truth because of his grace. He's full of grace and truth. So those things on Sunday night. This morning, we're going to go back into John here again, now done with introduction to the book of John. And we start off in verse number 19. We're going to see the testimony of John the Baptist, who he served, who he affected, how they responded. The entire rest of this chapter covers the effects made by John initially and how Jesus carried them forth, how he went forth from John, how John paved the way, and Jesus filled in after that. How John truly did pave the way for Jesus. Not that Jesus needed somebody to pave the way for him, but that was the plan all along. John the Baptist was sent from God to do that. Many rejected him, rejected John, but there were a few that really found something different in John, and they accepted what he had to say, and they believed in the name of the Son of God. We'll see some of that. First part of his testimony here, where we read this morning down through verse number 34, we're going to focus in on this part this morning and then probably close out the rest of the chapter tonight. The first section of John's testimony here, the part we read this morning, we can see one very important thing And that's his focus, the focus of his life, focus of his ministry, and what he's about. He had one focus in his ministry, and everywhere we read about him, we see it over and over and over again. And honestly, it ought to be our focus as well. We have a lot going on around us now. We have all these politics going on around us right now. Before, it was pretty even. You had Christians on one side for the most part, and Christians were thinking pro-life and pro-freedom, those kind of things. We have that going on. Now, since this week, even the ranks of Christians have been divided up. You have half of them on vice president's side, half of them on the president's side, and there's division going on even in the house of God. So much division going on right now. I've heard more about politics, read more about politics, and seen more arguments among safe people about politics this past week than I've read in my entire life. Even in our own church, there's different opinions on this thing. I'm not here to give you my opinion, because that's not what I'm here to do. Opinions are like nose holes. Everybody has more than one, and they usually smell. What am I supposed to be preaching on this morning? It's not politics. I'm supposed to be preaching about the Bible. Now, if politics go against the Bible, I'm going to point that out. And I've already done that here before. That's what I'm going to do this morning. The entire point is not to focus on politics for a minute. That's all we've seen this past week is politics and this and that and opinions and this and that. I'm going to back up from that for just a little while. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it for a minute. How much time have you spent this week watching the news and reading news on Facebook, if you do that, and talking about what's going on in our nation and worrying about what's going on in our nation? I imagine a lot of us have spent more time doing that than we have spent with the Word of God. How much time have you spent in God's Word and in prayer for our nation about the very things we're worried about? It's a serious question. I don't want you to answer. Don't you answer me. I want you to think about it. How much time have you spent? Where's your priorities at? I dare say the vast majority of all of us have spent more time on the things of this life, things of this nation today, and all the things going on in this world, worried about what's going to happen, than we spent before God in His Word, praying before Him about the very things we're worried about. You say, not me, preacher. I don't care about politics. Okay, what else you've been spending your time on? It's probably something. How I doubt we, for the most part, maybe it's some super spiritual here. For the most part, I doubt we put our priority on the Word of God and time with God. Now, I spent time in prayer reading, trying to figure out what God would have me to bring to you this morning. I didn't know if you wanted me to pull away from this series for a little bit and preach on something about this, but it's right here in this passage the entire time, right where we need to preach on right now. I believe you have us right here at this specific time for a reason. I'm going to preach this message this morning in this series of the Gospel of John. I titled it Focusing In on the Focus of John the Baptist. What was he focused on in his life? What did he spend his time worrying about and not worrying? What did he spend his time concerned about and praying about and doing? I see four different areas in John's life in this passage he had focused on Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at those here real quick this morning. Number one, this isn't going to take too long here. Number one, his person was focused on Christ. Verse number 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou a prophet? Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." He said to him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them and send us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So this is pretty self-explanatory, Pastor. You can read it yourself and understand what's going on. John the Baptist is out at Jordan River baptizing, and the Pharisees come out and want to know who he is and what he's doing. What are you doing baptizing our Jews? His answer is simple, "I'm not Christ." They said, "If you're not Christ, then who are you? Are you Elias," which is Elijah in the Old Testament. He says, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" He says, "No." His answers get shorter and shorter. He says, "I am not the Christ." He said, "I am not." And he says, "No." He's getting tired of messing with them. "Leave me alone and get back about the Father's business." And it says, "Art thou that prophet?" Well, what prophet is that? John the Baptist is a prophet. It's very specific. They didn't say, "Are you a prophet?" Because he was. He said, "Are you that prophet?" Which prophet is that? You don't have to turn there. You can if you like, but Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and thy brethren like unto me, and him ye shall hearken." And that's the end of that verse. "And him ye shall hearken." The prophet they're referring to is that John has already answered that he's not him. The prophet they're referring to is Jesus Christ. This prophet they're referring to is the prophecy of that Jesus Christ would come from Israel and to Israel. John 6:14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, say, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into this world." They're looking for, these Pharisees, these Jews are looking for this prophet that is to come, and they want to know if John is him. John has already said, "No, I'm not the Christ." You see, the Pharisees have already messed up their doctrine already here in the beginning. They don't understand this prophet that they're looking for is Jesus Christ, and he's already here. He already has come. We see the person of John. was focused on Christ. You see, he was looking forward to Christ. He was not trying to be Christ. He knew he was not, but he was being mistaken for that. He was mistaken for that prophet. Those prophets all the way back in Moses' day, they said, is this John the Baptist? Is he that prophet? John lived in such a way that the Pharisees, the religious upper crust of that time, he lived in such a way that they thought that he was the answer to their long-awaited prophecy. Of all the people, they said, is John, could he be the one that's come? Could he be the Christ? Could he be that prophet that's come? They are wrong, of course. He was not the Christ. We can see his testimony already. Before he's even told them who he is, they know what kind of man John is. He was mistaken for Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, that's convicting to me. They continue on in verse number 22. They said, if you're none of these, then who are you? This is his response, verse number 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. What is he talking about here? Another prophecy. This one he has fulfilled. Go ahead and turn there, Isaiah chapter 40. Hold your place here in John. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 1. If you can't find this, right after Isaiah chapter 39, right before Isaiah chapter 41. Yeah, there you go. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 1, it says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Back in John, we see John the Baptist was to make straight the things that were crooked, the rough places plain. You know what John the Baptist was? He was a bulldozer preacher, prophet. You think I'm mean? Listen to some of his messages. He plowed straight, made the crooked places straight, the rough places plain. He graded them off, plowed straight. The entire focus of his life was simply Christ. He's preparing the way the best way he could. He was just focused on seeing Christ come. He knew who he was. He knew he wasn't Christ. He was just sent to prepare the way, and he was focused on doing that very thing, no matter who liked it or who did not like it. When asked who he was, he simply quoted the Bible and said he was preparing the way for Christ. The identity he wanted to be known for was he was for Christ. Didn't tell him his name, didn't tell him where he come from, didn't tell him who his father was. His father, Zechariah, the priest, didn't tell him any of those things. He said, I am here to prepare the way for Christ. His person was focused on Christ. His purpose was focused on Christ. Verse number 25, John 1, verse number 25. And they asked him, saying to him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. There standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Then in verse number 33, and it says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize water, that same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. They asked him, if you're not the Christ, you're not Elias, you're not that prophet, who is Christ, then why are you baptizing? What authority do you have? What business do you have baptizing our people? What is the purpose of this? Who do you get your authority from? What are you doing? What is your motive? His purpose was focused on Christ. He said, I baptize with water, but there's Jesus, and I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. I'm nothing. He's coming to do something much greater than I'm able to do. Then in verse 33, he says, he was sent to baptize with water. By who? By God. He says, sent by God to baptize with water. Again, his purpose of doing what God has already told him to do, his focus is on Jesus Christ. John's person was focused on Christ. Who he was did not matter. It was that he's serving. It was who he was serving that mattered. What he's doing is all focused on Christ. Purpose was on Christ. What is your purpose focused on this morning? If someone came to you and said, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, the answer would be, why are you at church on a Sunday morning? Why are you getting up and getting dressed and bringing your kids to the house of God on a Sunday morning when you could be out doing something else? Not much today in the rain, but you could be at home sleeping in. What's the point? Why are you here? What's your purpose? Is it just because you're supposed to? Because you have duties to fulfill in the house of God? Well, why am I here? Just because I have to be? Why am I the preacher? Just because I have to preach? What are we focused on? Church, what are you focused on this morning? While we're here in this service, what are you focused on? What are you thinking about? What's on your mind? Is it Him? Are you searching for Him in the mess, searching for something He would have for you today? Or are you just waiting for me to be done so we can get on with our lives here? What's your purpose? Everything John the Baptist did was because it was for Christ and looking forward to Christ, preparing the way for Christ. If you're here for any other reason other than Jesus Christ, you're here for the wrong reason. You ought to become looking for Him, looking for answers for Him, and looking for His, looking in His Word for Him. You ought to come looking for a message from Him. You ought not come just because He told you to. Of course you did. You ought to be busy about the Lord's work. You ought to be coming looking for Christ. That's what John said in verse number 26. He said, there stands one among you whom you know not. I believe John saw Jesus that day. His baptism of Jesus is past tense in this chapter in the Gospel of John. The baptism has already happened. When John speaks of it here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he's speaking of it in the past tense. The other Gospels record it in the present day. Gospel of John records it in the past tense. John knows who he's looking for. He's already baptized. He knows who Jesus is now. He's already met Him. He baptized Him. I believe he was looking for Him. He was focused on looking for Christ. And I believe he saw Him that day. He says, He's among you. Do you come to the house of God looking for Jesus? You come with a heart looking for what God might have for you and through you and with you. You come looking for help and looking for answers and instructions from God. What are you here for? John's purpose was looking for Christ. That's all I want to do. That's all he's there for. Preparing the way and looking for Him to come. Who he was, what he was doing, why he was doing it, it's all about Christ. What about us? We see his person, we see his purpose, we see his perspective. Let's focus on Christ, verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. His perspective was focused on Christ. The next day, it says, they came together again. John is back there again, baptized again. He sees Jesus coming. And what does he say? He says, Behold the Lamb of God. This is Jesus' first real appearance announcement in this gospel. He had come to allow John to announce who he was. Behold the Lamb of God. Notice this is right before the Passover. That's no coincidence. In this chat, we see twice it says the next day. It says it here. It says again later on the verses the next day. In chapter number 2, the first phrase of chapter 2, it says, and the third day. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it closes with, and they continue there not many days. Verse 13, the very next verse, the Jews' Passover was at hand. So I don't know how close they were. I don't know how many not many days is, but they are very close to the time of Passover here in Jerusalem. They're right there close to it, probably within a week or so of the Passover. You remember what the Passover was? First Passover took place there in Egypt. The death angel passed over, Passover. The father of the house would have to kill a lamb and spread the blood over the doorpost, the top and the sides. If anyone would eat the lamb, and the homes that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn son would die that night. That's what happened in Egypt. Every year since then, Jews have done the same thing, just a memorial and the sign to look forward to the Lamb of God that was to come. The Savior of the world. It's not coincidence that Jesus comes to John to be announced right before the Passover. People are probably on their way to accomplish Passover, probably preparing for Passover, probably walking past with their lambs, shepherds, herding their sheep in the town, lambs into the town. And what does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What an entrance he made. It's the picture right here. The first announcement of who Christ was by John the Baptist here in the Gospel of John is he's here. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is about to begin his earthly ministry there at the marriage of Cana in chapter number 2. He's going to gather some disciples here in this chapter number 1 the next day. And his grand announcement is here. And what does John call him? Not the creator of the universe, not the grand ruler of all mankind. He doesn't call him those things. He calls him the Lamb of God. That's no mistake. John is the only one that calls him that exactly. The other times he's called a lamb, referred to as a lamb. All the way back there with Abraham, he says, My God shall supply himself a lamb. Many times he's called a lamb. John the apostles, the one that calls him the Lamb of John the Baptist, the one that calls him the Lamb of God. John's been baptizing after repentance. John the Baptist, baptizing after repentance. John preached repentance over and over again. There's one thing he's lacking that has not taken place yet, and that was redemption by the blood of the Lamb of God. And here he was to take care of that very problem. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Doesn't cover it up with sin on the cover of the blood. Doesn't do those things with the lambs. He is the very Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice what else says also. Now remember, John here is here with the Jews. The Jews are the ones who practice Passover. The Jews are the ones who sacrifice lambs for the sin offering. All these things he's preaching to Jews. But he says something different here. He is not the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the Jews. He's the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world. There's no mistake here. This is not a typo. There's no mistake in our Bible. His sacrifice on the cross was enough to cover every single sin that's taken place and will take place in the entire globe. We'll all receive him, have our sins blotted out. No, we know that. Could they? Absolutely, if they wanted to. We have covered that many times, multiple times here in this first chapter. John says, this is him. He's come as a lamb for the world. This is him of whom I said. In verse 30, he says, this is him of whom I've been preaching about and telling you about. He's here. He's come. This is the very Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is him. He is here. Look at him. Look to him. He taketh away the sin. He says, therefore am I come baptizing with water to prepare you for him. He's the entire reason I'm here. He's the entire purpose that I'm here. My purpose, my person, my purpose, my perspective is all on Christ. Notice verse 32. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I don't want to get too far in the weeds here. He said, he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. When did this happen? It happened during his baptism. Here in Gospel of John is past tense. Spirit descending like a dove. I believe that's very important. We have a good picture here as well. You remember Noah there in the ark. The rain had stopped. The water had finally settled down. The ark had settled down. What did he do? He sent in a dove, and it returned. And multiple times, one time it didn't. We have a picture here. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam's fall, the Spirit of God left out looking for a place to land, a perfect man to land on, a Savior, Lamb of God to land on. And all the way here in John the Baptist's ministry, finally there comes a perfect Lamb which can take away the sin of the world. And the dove, the Spirit of God, lands on him and says he's worthy. He's perfect. Jesus came, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and abode upon him. That's the picture as John was told to wait for and look for in verse 33. God told John, just wait, and you baptize, and you preach, and you preach repentance, and you baptize over. Just keep preaching and wait for the Holy Spirit to descend and abide on him. You say, what does all that mean? It's a picture of who Christ is. He's our only hope. He's the only one that can take away sin. Out of all mankind, of all the history, not one, no matter how hard they tried, could be good enough. Not one could be perfect enough to cover my sin. All the lambs, all the beasts that died to sprinkle their blood in the temple were not enough. But there was one. Our Lamb of God. He is enough. And the Spirit descended like a dove and landed and abode upon him. And later on the day of Pentecost, we're able to come, we're able to, through Christ, have the Spirit abide in us. He's our safety. He's our dry land, if you will, for the dove to land on. He's our opportunity for heaven. What do we see here in these verses? John's perspective is focused on Christ. He's focused on who he is and what he has come to do. He hasn't just come to heal and to heal the sick and to do all these miracles. This is the very Son of God, the very Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Capital S, Son of God. He is him. His perspective is on Christ alone. So his purpose, his person is focused on Christ. His purpose is focused on Christ. His perspective is focused on Christ. There's one more thing I found here. His people are focused on Christ. I didn't read this earlier. Verse number 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of John's disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The second day he said that. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The next day, John is there at the river again, two of his disciples with him, two of his followers, his supporters, his converts were with him. Jesus comes again. He says again, behold, the Lamb of God. The very next thing that happened, the two men that had been following John all this time turn, and they immediately start following after Jesus. They heard what John said. They saw John's focus and where it was, and they immediately followed after Jesus. Why would they do that? Because John, for all this time, has been preaching over and over and over again about Jesus and about this Christ, about the Savior of the world, about the Lamb that was to come to take away the sin of the world. And now he's here. And John has been pointing everyone he could to Christ. And now his own followers, his very disciples, are leaving him and following after Christ. Church, we're here to build a following. It's good to have friends. It's good to have converts. We ought to have some fruit that remains, the Bible says. We aren't working trying to win our own or win our people to Christ in order to build our own following. I, as your pastor, I'm not here to build a following for myself. I'm not looking for fans. I would have ran them off by now. I'm not looking to build myself up and have folks to follow me. That's not what I'm here for. I'm just a servant. All I'm going to do is to point you to Christ. We have a lot of people today, sadly, even Christians, are too worried about building themselves up, too worried about their reputation, too worried about what others may think of them, too worried about what their own wallet's going to do and their own this, their own that, that they fail to point people to Christ. As soon as Jesus came, John pointed him out, and immediately his men took off after Jesus. They knew what they were supposed to do. If we aren't pointing people to Christ, we are missing the entire purpose of us being here. If others don't hear what we say and turn to Christ, we are failing. When you speak, who are people following? Is it you or is it Jesus? Who are you pointing people towards? What is your focus? What are people around you focused on? What are you focused on? Those you influence, even your family. What are you focused on? This can go the other way as well. Who are you following? Is it a man? Are you a disciple of a man? Are you a disciple of Christ? Who are you following after? No one would claim to be a follower of a man, but many times I'm afraid we are. Even we say we're not, it's evident in our lives, the way we act. Who are you worshiping? Who are you following after? This could even be political today if you want it to be, but I'm not trying to make it that way. Who are you following? I want the best for our country. I really do. I love my freedom. I try to practice my freedom as often as possible. I don't put my faith in any man. Put it in Jesus Christ. I've got good news for you. He's already won. He's in control. He can take care of it. What are you focused on, church? Who are you focused on? Who are you leading others to? Who are you pointing others to? If there's anything other than Jesus Christ, we have our priorities out of order. I don't know why, but I feel like I keep coming back to this same type of message. What are we focused on? Who is your focus on? If it's anywhere but Calvary and anyone but Christ and his great commission, we are out of focus. I said that the other night. I said that for a couple weeks now. Maybe that's the theme of this year. Maybe that's what we're trying to do, focused on Christ. Where's your focus at? There's so many distractions for us today, especially as Christians, so much going on, so much division in our own country, in our own town, even could be in our church. What are we focused on, church? Who are we focused on? What is your person or your perspective, your purpose, or your people focused on? If there's anything other than Christ, we're out of focus. Focus on him. He's worthy. I promise you, if you keep your eyes on him and what he has for you and what he wants from you, all the problems of this life and this world will seem a whole lot smaller. Focus on him. When you realize you're on the winning side, it's hard to get depressed about this life. You know that song I'm on? I couldn't find that song, but I was going to sing it. I was going to have you sing it. I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. What's your focus on this morning? Where's it at? So on anything but Christ, you're out of focus. The focus of John the Baptist was on nothing but preaching Christ and him crucified and who he was and what he had come to do and trying to get people to turn to him. What's your focus on? Well, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for those that are with us. Lord, I pray you bless them for being here. Lord, I pray you help my summing words. I pray you use it here and help somebody, Lord. And thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name.